Good morning. Our lesson today is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9, and then skipping to verses 14 through 27. It's on page 919 of your Pew Bible. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling bright, such as no one on earth could brighten them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw them, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And actually, an aside here, he was with them only for about another 4 months, and then he was crucified. So this comes pretty much close to the end of Jesus' life on earth. And then they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, help us. Have compassion on us." And Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps the boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. I think my message is shorter than my reading of the scripture. But in any ways, I want to thank you for this mountaintop experience, metaphorically speaking. No, I am not about to be transfigured. But I have been transfigured in a way because I really love to study the scripture. I love to read it. I love to really study it and get closer relationship with God and share my insights with you. So in a way, I kind of do feel transfigured. I'm particularly enthusiastic about today's message about being in a valley after being on a mountaintop. I have 3 points. Number one, we need to look at the valley differently. Number two, we need to find Jesus in the valley. And number three, what do we do in the valley? So point number one, how we need to look at the valley differently. Our scriptures show the ultimate mountaintop, Jesus' transfiguration. Our metaphorical mountaintop is when we also are very close to God. But right after the transfiguration, Jesus descends down the mountain, and what does he find? He finds a really fickle crowd, not a few people, but a lot of people, a great crowd. I just can imagine how noisy it was. He sees scribes arguing with his failed disciples. The disciples were given the ability to take out demons and to heal people, and they couldn't do it in this particular situation. They saw a desperate father and a very sick boy. And I know in the scriptures we see a lot of sick people that Jesus heals, but this one was really, really in bad shape. In other words, it was chaos. But what does Jesus say? He sees unbelief. This is what he sees. When we are in a valley, do we see and feel despondency, humiliation, desperation, arguments, illness, and the absence of God? Or are we experiencing belief that God is still there despite the circumstances? Point number two, finding Jesus in the valley. Now let's turn our attention to the father of the sick boy. The father looks beyond the crowd, the disciples, and the scribes, and I imagine he's looking up and he sees Jesus. He sees his power, he sees his Savior. I'm reminded of the Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help will come. However, when the father has his opportunity to plead for his son in front of Jesus, the father shows his unbelief. The father states, well, if you are able, and Jesus responds, if you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes. And then the father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, at this point, I must tell you why I am so enthusiastic about this message. Like many of you, we've all had our unique metaphorical mountaintops where everything is perfect, and we soon slide into an unexpected deep valley. What has helped me in the valley, the surest, fastest way to pray is to pray a valley scripture. Recently, I added a new scripture to my arsenal. It's the words of the Father. I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, I have no idea why that helped me so, but it just did. And sometimes scripture has that way of doing it, where you don't really know why it makes a difference, but it does. So, I would like to say that by saying my valley scriptures, you are no longer self-reliant, but God-reliant. And you can find that maybe you can get through the next minute and the next hour and a whole afternoon and then through the night. I'd like to think you've been airlifted. God is there. Some of my other valley scriptures include Psalm 22, not Psalm 23, verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. All my strength come quickly to help me. And it was Patty that told me that particular scripture. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's one that really came on handy when we're at Disney World going down some harrowing type of rides. And I would just keep repeating, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Matthew 16:23, get behind me, Satan, and say it with everything you got. You're rebuking Satan, and rebuke means like to use an axe. So get behind me, Satan, and just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So are your prayers in the valley starting, Dear Lord, if you are able? Or do they start, Dear Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So, we're now on to my last point, point number three. What to do in the valley? I love how Jesus didn't do what I am doing right now, giving a long-winded speech on unbelief. What Jesus does is to help somebody. He finds the son, he heals the son. So when you are in a valley, there are things you can't do. But I really believe there are many things you can do. Become the divine help as you are led. The surest way to avoid pessimism and despair is to help someone. And maybe you need to help yourself. and maybe everyone around you by taking a rest. It's really tough descending down a mountain. We've had the distinct honor and pleasure of climbing to an actual mountaintop and descending from it. And a lot of times at the top of a mountain, there are large boulders that are 2 or 3 feet high, and you have to maneuver down these boulders. In one case, it was over a mile of these boulders. And I must say, for the next 4 or 5 days, my quads were so tight, I had a lot of difficulty walking. So you do really need to rest after descending from a mountaintop. And my newest saying is, you need reserves to serve. Isn't that great? You need reserves to serve. So in summary, there are many lessons in the scripture. However, I focused on these 3 points when you may be in a valley. Number one, the problem in the valley is that often we don't believe God is with us. We are only looking at our circumstances. But we are wrong. God is with us, and God is with you. Number two, in the valley, look up, call for Jesus, and pray your valley scripture, such as the Father's, I believe, help my unbelief. And number three, help others, help yourself, take a rest. Divine help is how you turn your valley upside down. Your valley may become your mountaintop. And I'd like to use my hands to show that. Let's see if I got this right. Okay. Your valley may become your mountaintop. The inspiration for this message came from an article about the great master Raphael and what happened in his valley. He created a beautiful masterpiece called The Transfiguration, which depicts the mountaintop, and not only the mountaintop, but the chaos below. I have color copies of this article. It's fascinating. If you'd like to read more, I'll maybe leave them on top of the panel, and if you'd like to pick up a copy. Thank you.
I'd like to begin my message this morning with some more scripture. If you have a Bible, I would ask you to open it to the first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And I don't have the page number, but it's way at the end. All right. Hear now the word of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So ends the reading of Holy Scripture. As I look out, I see some faces that used to participate in our Saturday service. And so I'm going to apologize, for this is a message I gave almost 2 years ago on a Saturday afternoon up in the social hall. It is titled A Letter from Our Father. 2 years ago, this August, I lost my dad. He went to be with the Lord. My dad, if you knew him, was a type A personality, a man who took pride in being organized, prepared, and in control. The last couple of years, as so often happens as we age, were hard on him, for he had to give up that fierce, tight grip that he had on control. He lived 94 very good years, and he left his mark. His family was important to him, and he built a large one. Many that looked at him over the years would say that he was a lucky man. As one of his own, I knew he considered himself blessed, but it wasn't until about a month before he died that I truly understood this to be true. A few weeks before his passing, I was asked to take care of all the details that would be required upon his death. And, of course, as a good daughter, I said yes. And I was handed the file. The file. My dad was a planner. I had said that before. He was always thinking ahead, and he kept files for most everything in the desk. I laugh now at all the times that we left this church together, and he would tell me, "Patty, I want you to be sure that you go home and write down that we sing that song at my funeral." Well, being an obedient daughter, I'd go home, I'd write it down, and I put it in my own file. Upon receiving the file, I found that he had done the exact same thing. His file made the end-of-life details very easy for me and my siblings. He was very clear on what he wanted, what he did not want, and how he wanted us as a family to move forward. When I opened that folder to look through it and see what was ahead of me, there was a letter, and it was marked to be read upon death. I was not obedient. I opened that letter and read it that day. He had first written it in the 80s, and he revised it twice over a period of 25 years. It was his letter to his circle of influence on how he felt, how he hoped to be remembered, and his letter actually was the eulogy that we read at his gravesite and read a year ago at his memorial service. I have always known and never struggled with God being love. And I know it was because I was given an earthly father who I always knew loved me and my family unconditionally. That is a gift. And I feel blessed, but I also recognize that not everyone knows or believes this to be true. And that is my prayer, for others to know that your Heavenly Father is a treasure worth more than anything this world can offer us. I believe it is one of the reasons that I love Scripture so much, is I see it as a love letter to us. What God wants us to know about Him and His love for us. So I wonder, if you could condense the Bible, all the books of the Bible, into a letter, what would it say? It may read
like this. A letter from your father. Please open it immediately. Dear child, you may not know me, but I know you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all of your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have my being, for you, child, are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and I brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who do not know me. I'm not distant or angry, but am the complete expression of love, and it is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because I am father and you are child. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am a perfect father. Every good gift you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all of your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless, and I rejoice over you with singing, and I will never stop doing good for you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave those desires to you. I am able to do more than you could possibly imagine. I am the Father who comforts you in all of your trouble, and when you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries his lamb, I carried you close to my heart. And one day, child, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I will take away all the pain that you have suffered here on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you and not against you. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. For I gave up everything I loved that I may gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I will throw the biggest party that you have ever seen. For I am your father, and will always be your father. My question is, will you be my child? I will be waiting for you. Love your dad. Almighty God.